I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order, listen to my appeal, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. And may the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word.
Thank you, Jim. Appreciate the reading. This as short as this scripture is, it has really huge ramifications for Christians. And I want you to think about what you hear in this, because Paul, although he says finally, he doesn't mean finally. There's more that's going to go on with him, but he says, put things in order, listen to my appeal, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Can you imagine what was going on in that church that he had to make that kind of a plea? Now, the church at Corinth has always had problems. And Paul, earlier in this, from the very beginning of 2 Corinthians, talks about pain and suffering. And Paul would get a church started, set things up, he would leave, and it would fall apart. What do you think the problem was? Why would Paul have to plead with the congregation at Corinth to set their disagreements aside and come together in the name of God? You would have thought they'd already be doing that, but they're not. They're fighting, and what they're fighting for is power. And Corinth was a good-sized church, so there were a lot of people and a lot of people wanting power. And it's unfortunate but true, and you've probably seen this in your lifetime, but for whatever reason, if there's someone who doesn't have a lot of power in their life, at work, at home, whatever, they seek it in the church. Other people, they may have a lot of power and be CEO of a large company, and they come in and just want to relax. They just want to worship. And it's always amazed me how that works and how people tend to promote themselves over others and want to make themselves, as we would say in Arkansas, the big dog. I'm not from Arkansas. I hope they say that. But it did. It seemed every time Paul would leave, the people then began to scurry to see who could take Paul's place as the head of the church, which is not what Paul wanted. And I think we all know, based on what Jim read, and if you read the beginning all the way to that ending part, that this is a letter of warning. If you don't come together, if you don't act Christian, if you don't act like the body of Christ, we're going to lose this church. What happens when one person wants power over everyone else? People leave. And when enough people leave, then you have no way to support the church. And then what happens? The doors close. And it's all because one person or more seek power in that church. So Paul sends this warning. He says, put things in order. Put things in order because you're tearing this church apart. So Paul is appalled at their behavior. No pun intended, but he is. And he feels like they're intent on destroying his church, which Paul took ownership as in, I got this started. And I know it's a church for God. It's a church to worship. But this is my creation, and I want you to take care of it. So why is it there are people who, no matter how much they say they love something, they work so hard to destroy it? Can it be because they see the teachings of Jesus apply to everyone but them? Have you ever heard that? There are people like that. You know, there was the story, a mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin, who was 5, and Ryan, who was 3. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Their mother saw the opportunity for a moral lesson. If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, "Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait." Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." And that's the way it works. You be Jesus. I'm going to create havoc in the church, but I want you to act like a Christian. I want you to be Jesus. It's true. As I said, I know we've all seen it. To do what Jesus would do because we don't want to. Even if it means taking advantage of a family member and we want our way. This is also true when it comes to other teachings of Jesus. For example, forgiveness. In chapter 2, Paul talks about a member of the church, and he goes into detail about this, but this guy apparently did something pretty bad, and the people at Corinth kicked him out of the church. Kicked him out. The guy found Paul and said, "I'm repentant. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. I'm so sorry." Paul says, "Well, go tell him." He did. They kept him out. They wouldn't let him in. So he went back and he kept asking for forgiveness. They would not offer any forgiveness. So Paul, in his letter, tells them, "What's wrong with you? Why aren't you forgiving this man?" Paul says the individual they are unwilling to forgive is repentant and should be forgiven. Now, folks, I've got to ask you, should it be necessary to tell a follower of Jesus Christ that they need to forgive? Should that actually be necessary? Not only to forgive, but be willing to forgive. That's just kind of wild, isn't it? Do you need to be reminded of the teachings of Jesus? Are there times when you, "Oh yeah, I forgot about that one. I need to forgive. I need to love my neighbor." There was a client that I had who was suffering a lot of health problems. And he had headaches, skin troubles, gastric disturbances, and insomnia. And it didn't take him long to discover one of the basic causes was the burning anger that he felt toward his brother. So he comes to me and he says, I hate my brother. I hate him. The brother was the executor of their parents' estate and had misappropriated funds so badly the man had been robbed of his inheritance. I told him his anger was understandable, but if he wanted to recover his health, he would have to stop hating his brother. We talked a long time about the restoring power of forgiveness. And finally, the client agreed to grit his teeth and forgive. But he kept coming back to see me because there was no improvement in his health. All the doctors said that that's what it was. They said he could be healthy, but he won't let go of this. All the unpleasant symptoms remained. Finally, I said to him, "Are you sure you have forgiven your brother?" And he said, "Yes, I'm sure. I'm not angry with him anymore." And it made me pause for thought. And I turned and I said, "Do you ever think about the results of what he did?" "Of course," he said. "How can I not think about them? I'm reminded every time I look at my bank account and I'm not able to pay my bills. I can't even get the basic necessities." And I said to him, "Perhaps that's the trouble. You've made an effort to forgive your brother, but every time you think of what he did, the old resentments come flooding back. You've made some progress, but you're only halfway home. You've learned to forgive. Now you must learn to forget. Because if we tell someone that we forgive them, but we're still dwelling on and think about what they did, we're still suffering from the same problem." And I know that's one of the hardest teachings Jesus has ever given us is, if you forgive, then you must forget. And I hear people say this, and folks, I'll be honest, I've said it myself. "Well, I can forgive you, but I'll never forget." Point is, we're supposed to. Jesus says, throw it into the deepest ocean. Just forget it. Let it go. But it creates health problems. Paul knows that, and he's talking to this congregation. Okay, you hate this guy. You won't forgive him. Who else do you hate? And why is it such a problem just to be the church? Just to come together. Maybe there are areas in your life where you've been withholding forgiveness, true forgiveness. If there are any grudges you're carrying with you, like a big rock around your neck, take a deep breath and decide to get rid of them so you can have true forgiveness. As I said, if you say, oh, I forgive you, Jack, but every day I'm thinking about what he did, where's the forgiveness in that? It's what our Lord and Savior taught, realizing, of all people, he realized just how difficult it is. After all, he did it while hanging on a cross. He did it with spikes driven through his body and people making fun of him, hanging on a cross. Father, forgive them. Any minute. I think sometimes we suffer a lot less and we still aren't willing to forgive and forget. Paul realized no person or group of persons can move forward if they are holding on to hatred, if they're withholding forgiveness. And no one who is the object of hatred, not knowing forgiveness, can move forward in their lives. It works both ways. I might add, for the big picture, this goes for races, religions, and cultures. To hate and be hated is just plain unhealthy. And you see that in our nation today. You hate another race, you hate another religion, it works just as it does when you hate a person. My dad raised my brother and sister and I with these words. He said, hate is a strong, very strong emotion. Never hate. He said that, never hate. You may not like it, but don't hate it. Because when you feel hate in your heart, you're destroying yourself. The situation is such that Paul has congregants fighting for power and refusing to offer forgiveness to a repentant ex-member. So Paul issues his warning, not in a harsh way, but in a loving way, which had to be quite difficult for Paul because he was also a target of their discontent. You read 2 Corinthians, you'll see that the people are angry with him. Just sounds like a group of angry people. First, he very kindly points out their selfishness. He says to them, while all of you are fighting for power, working to get your way, you are clearly not thinking of the community of Christ. Now, see if you can remember other teachings of Paul when he makes this next statement. Tearing the community apart, creating divisiveness and animosity is the same as if you were putting Jesus on the cross all over again. After all, the church is like the body of Christ. You remember that? And by creating divisiveness in the church, the community of faith, you are removing Christ's limbs. Just ripping them off. Has this not occurred to you, Paul asked him? You are acting for self. Christ acts for others. Align yourself with Christ. That's the message he gives them. If you're going to say that you're a follower of Christ, then act like it. All too often we're willing to say, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, yes, I believe in the teachings of Jesus. We're not living it. We're not living it. People see it too. Now, most of you remember Fred Craddock. I've heard some of you say that he even came here at one time and spoke, but he was a rather frequent visitor at Bright Divinity School. And in his address to ministers, he caught the practical implications of being a follower of Jesus. He says, to give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, I'll do it, he said. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory. Then he said to all of us sitting there in the sanctuary, we think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table and saying, here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it all. But the reality for most of us, he said, is he sends us to the bank and has us cash in that $1,000 bill for quarters. We go through life putting out 25 cents here, 25 cents there. Listen to the neighbor kids' troubles instead of saying, get lost. Go to a committee meeting. Give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory, he said. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. So many of us want to just get it all done. That's not the way Christ taught us. We go through life and we're taking these quarters. Here's some for you and some for you. Paul sends this same message to the church. Grabbing power to do all you want to do now is not the way of Christ. Putting out a little at a time of God's love and forgiveness, understanding, compassion, that's the way of Christ. He's saying, be part of your community of faith. Don't preside over it. And that's hard for some of us to do. To walk in and be a part of a committee and to hear what people are saying and understand what the group wants. And we say, well, I just don't agree. I think we need to do it this way. And I'm going to do what I can to make it happen the way I want it to happen. You see that in your personal life. You can see that in a church. People love to have a following, typically. And they're going to try to get everything done at once. And Christ says, I want you to do it a little at a time. Go through life being good to people, forgiving people, uplifting people. There's a warning in what Paul says, but it's done with a lot of love. I love you. I want you to do what's right by Christ. And the people at Corinth listened. It's amazing that we have difficulty at times giving little acts of love that can go a long way. And we want to just do a blanket thing. But this is a warning full of love. It's a warning that says each and every one of us walk in the light of Christ every day. We don't just do it all at once. If we did, we could walk in here and say, my prayers for everyone, I don't have to pray anymore. Here's a check. I won't give any more. I'm doing it all right now. Whatever it is in your life, understand that Paul is reiterating what Jesus taught in that we are disciples. We are to do these things every day. There's no time when we can say, well, I did it, I'm done. We do it until we get to the grave. And then we're still getting to do it because we live eternally. Why? Because Jesus was willing to forgive. And he meant it. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, as we come before you this day, we come giving you thanks for the words of Paul, giving you thanks for the love that you showed us on the cross, and giving you thanks for the forgiveness that you have extended to us by dying for us. Lord, we ask that you fill us with your Spirit. We ask that you help us to do the little things we need to do every day. And remember, it's not about power. It's about love. And there is power in love. And we give you thanks and praise, for we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.